Welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. And we gather for this reason, because Christians are gathering people. We gather because of the gospel, which is Jesus in our place. So if you're a member here, if you're a covenant member of Bethel, I want you to join me in welcoming others. We have people watching online. We have new guests. We even have guests here today all the way from California. So let them know how thankful we are that they're here today. Now, I don't believe they came all the way to California just to be with us. They have family here, but you never know who God stirs in our midst. And we are continuing today a sermon series this summer through the disciples called A Mind of the Disciples. So if you've been here with us, our goal this summer is to know who the disciples are. So again, pop quiz time, right? So think in groups of four. So the first four disciples are Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Then you have this next four. You have Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and then the gospel writer Matthew. And then you have that final four. You have James, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and then you have the person who is always last in every list of disciples, except for Acts, where he is not even in the list. And that is Judas. Judas Iscariot. So today we will open the scriptures to the most complicated disciple of all. This disciple, as we mentioned, appears last in every single list of disciples in scripture. His name is synonymous with scorn and shame. So much so, there's a deciduous tree in southern Europe. Now, a deciduous tree is a tree that loses its leaves at least some point in its season. And this tree has beautiful flowers, but if you were to eat of it, it's bitter. It's called the Judas tree because it looks good, but it's a deceiver. There's a goat that cattlemen, cowboys can train to lead either cows or sheep flock to the slaughter. So they will train a goat, and the flock will follow that goat into the shearer's den or the slaughterhouse. That goat is known as the Judas goat. Out of all people in sacred text, Judas is the one who is reviled. And I would say there is no more tragic person in all of Scripture than this disciple, a man who walked and spoke with Jesus for 3 years, and at the end of his life was the one who was the betrayer. So today's message is simply entitled this, Judas, the man who could not accept forgiveness. The man who could not accept forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, turn to me in the book of Matthew, one of the disciples, who is writing about Judas, one of the disciples. Matthew chapter 26 today. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 20. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 20, reads this way. Hear the word of the Lord. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed, each one began to say to Jesus, "Surely not I, Lord." And he replied, "The one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had never been born." Judas, his betrayer, responded, "Surely not I, Lord." "You have said it," he told them. And as we will do later today in our worship gathering, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Let's pray. Father, who are we that would know anything about a holy God if it was not for your Spirit illuminating our minds and our hearts to your holy word to know your holy truth? So, Father, we simply ask humbly today that we would seek you, that we would know you, and that we would leave here changed. Lord, may we not be men and women incapable of accepting forgiveness, but may we run to you this morning. Father, we thank you for the lives that we have seen changed, who have given their life and been baptized as a profession of their faith. Lord, we pray for more today. We pray for death to life. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. So who is Jesus? Who is Judas? And how did he become one of the 12? And how did this one of the 12 become one of the most reviled men in the history of the world? So we would expect out of the betrayer that his name, Judas, would mean something like devil or betrayer or fill in the blank. But that's not actually what Judas means. Judas, the name, means Jehovah or Yahweh leads. Judas' beginning had a very normal, godly beginning. Likely, Judas' parents named him Yahweh leads because they had prayed for this child. They had prayed for the day that this young boy would hear the truth of Scripture and that he would begin to walk paths of righteousness for the Lord's name's sake. Judas means Jehovah leads. And can you imagine the day that they got the text that Judas said, Mom, Dad, I want you to know today that I met the Messiah and I'm going to follow him. You named me Yahweh leads, and today I am going to follow Jesus because he is what you've been praying for. Can you imagine the joy? The parents, when they got the payphone, when they got the text, when they got the news that Judas is one of the 12. Can you imagine how proud they were and how much their hearts burst with joy knowing that their son was in the inner circle of the Messiah, the Son of the living God? But Judas was an outsider. He was a man born in Kerioth, which was south of Jerusalem. And Judas was actually the only one of the 12 not from Galilee. So Judas was from Judah. He was in the south. And we know little, if nothing, about Judas' call to follow Jesus. We really don't hear about Judas until the very end of Jesus' life. That's why we read from the sacred scriptures in Matthew chapter 26, which begins the passion narrative. So you don't begin to see Judas' character until the end of Jesus' life. And in this moment, something changes about Judas. So let's look again at this scripture. Did you notice when we read Matthew 26, when Jesus says to the 12, tonight one of you is going to betray me. Did you notice how the 12 reacted? Verse 22, I think this is key to knowing Judas and knowing the other 12. Deeply distressed, what happened? They asked. Now, they didn't say, Lord, we know it's Judas. You don't have to say a word. I saw him dipping his hand in the money bag. I knew he was treacherous from the moment you called. He's not from Galilee. We've always had our eyes on him. No, the reaction from all of the 12 was what? Surely not I. It's as if in this moment that the disciples did not know Judas the way you and I know him. We know him by the finality of his treacherous act, the kiss of betrayal. But it seems as if in this moment there was nothing overt about Judas that showed his intentions. The 12 did not know his heart, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he was the one who would leave the camp and sell the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. So let this interaction be a reminder to all of us. For all who think that you must look and sound like the devil to be a betrayer of Jesus. Remember that Judas looked and spoke like a disciple. It's the reminder in Scripture that sin can come in all shapes and sizes. So for those of you who are saying, well, Pastor, it's not that bad. If it were really Satan, he would look evil and hideous. Maybe Satan and maybe sin looks like the goat that is slowly leading you to the slaughter. Maybe your sin looks like that beautiful flowering tree that is so tempting to the eyes and it's powerful to smell. But as soon as you eat of the fruit, you realize it's bitter. Sin comes in all shapes and sizes. And I think it would do us all good today to have the answer of the other 11. When Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, instead of us saying, not me, I ain't Judas, that we would all say, Lord, not I, is it me? That there would be a humbleness of heart. We realize our frailty and we realize our need for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at all times. Sin comes in all shapes and sizes. But did you notice how Jesus responds to betrayers? Because if we had our druthers, if I ask you to list, give me a top five list of the most evil people who have ever lived, many of us would have Judas on that top five. Right? You would probably have Judas, Hitler, Stalin, your least favorite president, and then the college football coach of your enemy. Like those, the orders might be interchanged, but that would be your top five. And we would say, if Jesus can forgive anyone, he can't forgive these five. But did you notice what Jesus did for the betrayer? Verse 23, he replied, the one who has dipped his hand with me in the bowl. They are sharing the Passover meal. Look now at verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. John, the Gospel of John, one of the 12 also, adds another context clue in this passage. Do you remember what Jesus does right before the meal? They walk in dirty. And so Jesus takes time and he does what to the disciples before the meal? He washes their feet. And you remember what Peter says. Peter says, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, oh, yes, I am. And Peter says, well, if you're going to wash my feet, you wash all of me. And Jesus says, I don't need to wash all of you, but there is one here that is not washed. But Jesus still washes Judas' feet. Surely he wouldn't do that to his betrayer, would he? And I believe it was on this night that was unlike any other for the disciples. I believe it was this night when Jesus ate with the betrayer, when he washed the feet of the betrayer, that the disciples fully understood what Paul would one day write in Romans 5:8. When Paul wrote that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. God proves his love for us in this way. While before you betrayed him, Jesus washed your feet. Before you kissed him, Jesus ate with you. Christ proves his love that while you and I were still sinners, Christ Jesus died. There is no greater love than the Messiah who would wash the feet of his enemy. And for all you church folk in attendance today, let this be a reminder, this washing and this meal, that there is no religious rite that will cleanse you internally. Judas had his feet washed by the Lord himself, and it still didn't change his heart. This is the reminder that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And may Judas serve us well, that we know it is our faith that saves. And sometime after this meal, Judas sneaks off into the darkness to fulfill his treachery. He's already agreed to the price, 30 pieces of silver. And the next time we encounter Judas, which we're going to read, he's with a large crowd in the Garden of Gethsemane, meeting Jesus Christ. So let's read in verse 47, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with them from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And his betrayer, that's Judas, gave them a sign. The one that I kiss, he's the one. Arrest him. So immediately he went up to Jesus and he said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus does not say, "You snake, get on with it. You betrayer, I knew your heart from the moment I called you." Yahweh leads? No, Satan leads you right now. Listen to how Jesus responds to the betrayer in the midst of the betrayal. Jesus says, "Friend, why have you come?" Judas has arranged a sign, and I believe first the sign was practical. It was dark in Gethsemane, which is a garden on the eastern side of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley. And Jesus was not alone. There were at least 12 other people, or 11 other people at this time. So Judas needed a way to practically demonstrate who Jesus was apart from the other 11. But the kiss was not only practical, it was also familiar. You see, a kiss was a standard greeting in the ancient world. The Jews were actually more kind and warm than Southerners were, right? They would say to you, "How's your mom and them?" And then they would give you a holy kiss as they greeted you. This was the normal standard of greeting. So this is the way you greet a friend. This kiss was familiar. It was familiar to Jesus. It was familiar to Judas. And there was nothing about the kiss that would tell the disciples, he's changed. But there was something different about this kiss on this night from this person to Jesus. You see, in the ancient Near East, it was standard practice for a rabbi and the disciples to kiss as a greeting. But a disciple or a follower would never kiss the rabbi first because they did not consider themselves equal with their teacher. It was always the rabbi who would kiss the disciple first because it was a reminder that the rabbi was in a position of authority over the disciple. So it was on this night, the kiss was not only practical, it was not only familiar, but I believe there was a passive insult that Judas said, "You're no longer my rabbi. You don't have authority over me. We're equal." And in this kiss, this affectionate insult, we have this ultimate betrayer. The ultimate betrayal. And in this context, Jesus says to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And this response has captivated my mind and my heart all week long. Because there's about 1,000 things I would have said to Judas in this moment. And "friend" is not one of them. I would have responded in anger and aggression and hurt and disappointment. But not Jesus. Jesus says, "Friend, what have you come?" But in reality, Judas was no friend. And as I thought of these words of Jesus, I began to think of a song that I grew up singing. And the first verse sounds like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry all to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Judas didn't know that song because he was not a friend to Jesus. He could have been, he should have been, but he was not. So I ask you today, are you a friend to Jesus? And after this moment, we do not see or hear from Judas again until Matthew 27. So let's read that. Matthew 27, verse 3. It's as if the last thing Judas hears from Jesus himself is, "Friend, why have you come?" And I imagine that that word was ringing in his ear over and over and over again. Jesus called me friend and I betrayed him. Jesus called me friend and I sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus called me friend and he's now being interrogated. Jesus called me friend. How could I do this? And so we see in Matthew 27, 3, Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had now been condemned, was full of remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he said this. He said to the elders and the chief priests, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And look at their response. What is that to us? "See to it yourself." So Judas threw the silver into the temple and he departed. And he went and he hung himself. We know in history that they actually bought a potter's field where indigents and people who had no grave could be buried because this field was cursed. It's a field of blood-stained money. Judas knew that he had wronged the Savior. He knew that he had sinned. Judas felt the overwhelming guilt and shame associated with the faithful kiss. And I'm thankful that Judas was remorseful. I'm thankful that he felt the weight of the sin. I'm thankful that he probably heard echoed in his mind, in his heart, "Friend, friend, I have proved my love to you. That while you were a sinner, Christ Jesus died." But did you know and notice where he ran? Judas never ran to Jesus when he felt the weight of his sin. He ran to the high priest. He ran to the Sanhedrin. And they said, "Why have you come here? What is your sin to us? We have what we need." And too often we try to find answers for our sins in the wrong places. The Holy Bible describes two different types of anguish for our iniquities. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that there's a godly grief that produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you feel, as I'm even sharing the word, you feel the weight of your sin upon you. And you say, "Pastor, you can stop right there. You don't need to tell me that I'm a sinner. I know it. I feel the weight. I feel the shame. I feel the guilt." The Bible says that if that is God speaking to you today, he is letting you feel the weight of your sin that you might be saved as you run to Jesus, repent of your sin, and confess him as Lord and Savior. But 2 Corinthians 7:10 says there's also a worldly grief. And it mimics godly grief. This feeling mimics the guilt of righteousness. And both begin this way. Both guilt and shame, both righteous weight and worldly sorrow begin this way. "I have sinned and I have done wrong." But worldly sorrow says this, I have sinned. I have done wrong, but I can fix it. Did you notice the different conclusions? A godly sorrow in Judah's life would have been, I have betrayed the Messiah. I need to run to Jesus and ask forgiveness because he can forgive me. But a worldly sorrow says, I have sinned against God. Let me fix it. Have your silver back. And the world would say, what does your sin have to do with us? Worldly sorrow says, if I could just drink a little more, I will forget my iniquities. But you will always wake up. Worldly sorrow says, if I can just get a little more church, then the church, the worship, the feel good will make me forget my sin. And that will never lead to salvation. Worldly sorrow says, I have sinned, but I can fix it. Godly sorrow says, I have sinned, but Jesus can fix it. And may we run to him. Judas felt the weight of his sin, but he went to the wrong place. Church, you can do nothing on your own to find and fix your sin. I believe Judas was sorry, not because he had sinned against Jesus, but because he realized that his sin did not satisfy him the way that he hoped. Isn't that true of our sin? Sin never delivers on what we think it's going to provide. It always leads to death. Maybe you feel the weight of your sin today. And if you're thinking that I'm going to say it'll be okay, bless your heart. It's a fleeting moment. I would say this. If you feel the weight of your sin today, rejoice. Because that is a spiritual conviction on your life. And if you've never given your life to Christ, God is letting you feel the weight of your sin that you might see that he has provided the remedy for your sin of Jesus on the cross for you. That is why Sawyer was baptized today. Because he felt the weight of his sin and he said yes to Jesus Christ. That is why Riley was baptized today. Because she felt the weight of her sin and she knew that Jesus was the only answer for her. And if that is you, I invite you to follow Jesus today, to turn from yourself and to run to him. But if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus and you've messed up and you feel the weight of your sin, rejoice. Rejoice. Because that is God calling you to repentance again. That is God saying, Josh, you've messed up, but I've already forgiven you. Come back to me. Because yes, I want you to feel guilt for your sin, but because you're my child, I never want you to feel shame again. Because you will never be put to shame, the Bible says. Let the weight of your sin run to Christ. And if you are a child of God and you have sinned this week or this month and you've not confessed and you've been holding it in, when you run to Jesus and confess, you know what he says? I thought you'd never ask. Josh, that's why I died on the cross for that sin. You've already been forgiven, but now I will cleanse you once again. Rejoice when you feel the weight of your sin. Judas was a man who drew as close to Jesus as humanly possible and enjoyed every privilege that Christ afforded on this earth. Let me say it again this way. Raise your hand if you have ever walked with Jesus on this earth. Good job. Raise your hand if you've ever partaken of the Passover with Jesus. Raise your hand if you were there at the feeding of the 5,000. Raise your hand when you saw the blind see. Raise your hand if you saw Jesus make the lame walk. Judas did. And if Judas can be near Jesus but not have faith in Jesus, church, we can do the same. And Judas reminds me that there is not a heart on this planet, and there is not a heart in the history of the world that is neutral. You either have faith in Jesus Christ or you have faith in yourself. Both cannot be true. And if you're here because you think you're a good person, and you think that you are near Jesus, and you have the scriptures memorized, and you have your Baptist card in your wallet, and you will prove it to me. You have your Bible drill pens. You have your trophies. You say, Pastor, you don't understand how near I've been to Jesus. I think Judas would say, well, Pastor, you don't understand how near I was to Jesus. And I missed it. He called me friend, but I wasn't a friend to him. If you are near Jesus, but you've not put your faith in Jesus, why not today? Judas serves as a reminder that there will be a day for all of us where the moment of salvation closes, where the invitation ends. And maybe that's when you die. And you say, well, Pastor, I have tomorrow. Today is not the right time for me to follow Jesus. Call me tomorrow. Call me next week. See to me next year. Let me get my life in order. And I wonder for Judas, when was the time where the invitation to follow Jesus ended? Was it at the supper? Was it at the garden? Where Judas could have said, I can't do this. Jesus, you're worth more to me than 30 pieces of silver. Was it when he saw the condemnation? I don't know when, but we know there was a moment in Judas' life where the door of salvation closed. So can I say this with clarity and because I care for your souls. If you've not given your life to Jesus, the moment of your salvation, that invitation has not ended for you because you are here today. God has brought you here today to hear what Judas would say to you, that Jesus proves his love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died. And if your heart is jumping in your chest and you say, Pastor, I need forgiveness for my sin, just tell me how. This is how. If you pray and ask God to forgive you, if you say, God, I will turn from myself and I trust in Jesus, you can pray a prayer that sounds something like this in your heart. God, I'm sorry because I have sinned. I believe you sent Jesus to live a perfect life. I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross. I believe he rose again. And today, I turn from myself. And I follow you, no matter what it costs me. Do not be near Jesus, but be his friend. Come to faith. Our pastors will be down front. We'll stay after the service. If you need to give your life to Christ, listen, we can't save you, but we can invite you. We can introduce you to Jesus, and he can save you. Oh, that Judas would have known from his heart that song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Don't miss us. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. But there's a better way. There's a better way, church. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But we can give it to God. And he can give us peace. And if you have given your life to Jesus, you can call him friend because he calls you friend. In a moment, we're going to eat as they ate in Matthew 26. So we're going to invite you during our song of response And I know that there are some of you that physically you can't actually walk to the table. And I'm going to ask, look around. If you have someone near you that's mobily impaired, would you serve them? Would you get theirs? If you can't walk, if you raise your hand, our deacons will come serve you. I'm going to invite some of our deacons and ordained men to come to the front and come to the back. A friend reminded me this week that it can be difficult to open these individual communion cups. If you see someone struggling to do that, would you say, I'll serve you. I'll help you. If you've never given your life to Christ and if you've not been baptized, I'm going to ask you not to eat. Not to come. But if you have given your life to Jesus, if you've been baptized as a demonstration of your faith, we invite you. And as we sing, Sawyer, Riley, we want you to come first. Because church, today, they are our invited guests at the table of our Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Father,